few years ago in the United States, anyone could go into a chemist's or what we would call a drugstore and buy what was called a kindness kit. Now, it's not, as you might expect, a list of instructions on how to treat other people properly or a do-it-yourself course in better attitudes or love or compassion, but it was, in fact, a set of electric hair curlers, presumably to enable a woman to be kinder to her scalp or to her husband. Now, I wish I could offer you a kindness kit, not the kind that will curl your hair, but the kind that will make all of us kinder to one another. But I'm afraid that in truth, there's no instant way to kindness. We don't automatically become kind without thinking about it, without working at it, without submitting ourselves to God Himself. In fact, we have to grow in kindness, and that's what we want to try to talk about and emphasize this morning. But before we go any further, I think it's right to try to define what kindness is, to try to understand it, because there are many ways in which the word is used, and a lot of them carry the basic idea that's behind the biblical usage, but some of them are a bit misleading. In addition to kindness kits that you can buy in the chemist, there's slogans like, be kind to your car, or be kind to dumb animals, or advertisements for washing up liquid that's kind to one's hands. Now, these help in the sense that they get across the main idea that kindness is doing good to something or someone rather than doing harm. But they may carry some false ideas of condescension. So what I think we ought to do is look at what the Bible says about kindness and how the biblical writers use the word. As you know, we're in a series on Colossians 3 and taking apart this passage where Paul tells us to put off certain negative or evil things and to put on kindness, among other things. But in that passage, kindness is just a bare single word, and that in itself doesn't help us as much as we might like to understand what kindness is. So as most of you know, one of the best ways to understand a single word, if you're going to do a word study in your own study of the Bible, is first to see how that same author uses the word in other contexts. So maybe if you'd like to turn over to Ephesians 2:7 for a start, we'll look at one of those uses. It's on page 181 of the Bibles there before you. And in the context, we discover that Paul is talking about Jesus as the kindness of God. It's Jesus himself who is the epitome of God's kindness. He says there that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, God's love toward us isn't a general or ethereal or impossible kind of thing to understand, but it's specific, it's concrete. It came to us very practically in Jesus. Or if you want to look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4, which you'll find on page 201, we see there that Paul again uses the word, and this time much more specifically of Jesus himself. Titus 3:4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy. See, Jesus there is identified with and equated with the goodness and loving kindness of God. It's also true in the way Peter uses the word in the passage that John read to us at the beginning of the service. You have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So what the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament are saying is that the love of God is expressed in its most practical terms in Jesus, and that he himself is the manifestation of the kindness of God. Paul says as much, although not speaking specifically of Jesus, in the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is kind. That tells us that although love and kindness are not identical, that they're related. fact, J.S. Clements has defined kindness in a way that I find very helpful. He says, kindness is love in its practical manifestation. And what could be more practical than Jesus coming to earth? Jesus coming to be one with us, to take our sins upon Himself, and to bring us to Himself. We could say that God's goodness is practical. And in fact, if you'll allow me to say it without seeming irreverent, we could say that the incarnation was God's love down to earth. And so we can understand the kindness of God by seeing what happened when Jesus came to take away our sins. And I think we can also learn something about how we are to express kindness to one another, how we're to grow in our ability to show this practical kind of love. To do that, I'd just like to try to clarify three characteristics of biblical kindness as we see it in what God has done for us in Jesus. And the first characteristic is this, that kindness is directed at everyone, not just those who appreciate it. To see this, turn with me, if you will, back to Luke chapter 6, the reading we had as our second lesson. It's on page 61 of your copies of the New Testament before you. You see, when God sent Jesus, He didn't just send Him to the good and worthy people. He sent Jesus for the sins of the whole world. And we're to imitate that kind of kindness in our own lives. It's in these two paragraphs, Luke 6, 27 to 36, that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Plain here, says again and again that we're not to be like sinners, but we're to show kindness and mercy and love to all kinds of people. And he culminates this whole section in verse 35, the second part of the verse, by saying this, "And you will be sons of the Most High." That is, you'll begin to reflect this part of God's character. You'll be called His sons because you'll reflect the family likeness. "For He is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish." See, God's kindness in Jesus, and in the other ways He shows His kindness, isn't limited to a certain sphere of people who already deserve it or who are worthy. But His kindness in Jesus stretches out to everyone. Now, I think we need to examine ourselves on this very point, because the fact is, if we look at ourselves and the kind of people that we show kindness to, we're liable to discover, as I've done as I've looked at my own self, that it's so much easier to be kind to certain people that some people get neglected altogether, that the sphere in which we tend to show kindness is those people who are kind to us. And if we're going to be imitators of God's kindness, we need to stretch that out, to expand those boundaries and ask ourselves, who should I really be showing kindness to? Oh, it's easy to show kindness to people who can do us good in return, or to certain categories of needy people. But I hope you'll make a note there. If you're taking some notes, just write this question down, who? And as you're thinking this afternoon or next week as you study the Bible, think about kindness and allow the Spirit of God to apply this to your life, ask yourself, who is there that I'm in contact with that I could show kindness to? Is there someone I've neglected? Someone I come in contact with daily? The bus conductor or someone I work with? Someone who's in a position of authority over me, or someone who in the world's eyes is a nobody? Is there anyone else I can show kindness to? That's the first characteristic I want to underscore, that kindness is directed at everyone, not just those who appreciate it, because that's the kind of kindness which God showed to us in sending Jesus. But there's a second characteristic, and it's this, that kindness is merciful, but not condescending. Let me explain what I mean by that. You remember a moment ago we read in Ephesians 2, 7, that it was the grace of God which showed up in the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, when God sent Jesus, He was being merciful. It was grace that motivated Him to show kindness to us. But it's not the kind of grace which pushes us down, which keeps us in a lowly position, which accentuates the difference between the giver of kindness and the one who receives it. No, in fact, God's kindness to us is just the opposite. It reaches down to us and brings us to God. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Well, it's merciful, all right, what God has done for us. He showed us kindness in Jesus. He gave us a salvation which we couldn't possibly get for ourselves. But he does it in such a way that elevates us, brings us to himself. We're to grow up into the image of Christ, to be more like him. It's also just worth noting that kindness in the Bible is also expressed not just between a superior person or one of superior status and one of an inferior position or status, but between people of any position. The important thing is that someone is in a position to show kindness to someone else. For instance, in the Old Testament, when Abraham and Sarah were on their way to Egypt, you probably remember the incident where Abraham was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him and take away his good-looking wife. And so he said to Sarah, "Sarah, do me this kindness. When we get to Egypt, you tell the Egyptians that you are my sister," which of course she was in a sense. Or Rahab, when she received the spies that came from the Israeli quarter into her own home country, that's described in the Old Testament as a kindness. Now, in neither of these cases was the one who did the kindness greater in status or position than the one who received it. But both Sarah and Rahab were in a position to show kindness. Or in the New Testament, the best illustration is probably that of the Good Samaritan. Because, as you know, the Samaritans were completely despised. And yet he showed kindness in a very practical way to the man who was lying half dead by the side of the road. So I think we need to remind ourselves that God wants us to show kindness, but he wants us to do it in such a way which lifts the other person up and doesn't put them down. Sure, we're in a position often to show mercy to someone else, but that doesn't mean we have to keep them in a lower position, or that in fact they're in a lower position already. It just means that God has given us an opportunity to show kindness to someone else. I hope you'll ask yourself as you think about this, what can I do? How can I show kindness to other people? Am I in any position, or do I have any gift or ability or facilities or anything else which will enable me to show kindness to someone else? Now, most of us here, for instance, speak English or some perversion thereof. And that automatically puts us in a position to show kindness to some people who don't, but who are in this country. You may be in contact with an international student, or someone here who's visiting in the congregation. You can show them a real practical kindness by helping them find their way around, helping them locate digs, or any other of several ways that you can help them simply because you speak English. Or to take another example, most of us in the congregation are sighted people. And simply because of that gift, which we may take for granted, we're in a position to help people who can't see or who have difficulty in that area just by reading to them, if they're a student or anyone else, helping them to get materials or to get to places that they can't get to because of their limited ability in seeing. And I hope you'll go on to continue that list. Some of you can write letters. Some of you can offer hospitality. God has put us all in different situations where we can show kindness. And I hope you'll ask yourself this afternoon and through this week, how can I show kindness? What has God given me that I can share with other people in a very practical way? So there are two characteristics of kindness. First, it's directed at everyone, not just limited to our friends or those who respond favorably or appreciate it. And second, that it's merciful. It does something for someone that they can't do for themselves, or it's difficult for them to do for themselves, but not condescending, doesn't keep them put down. But third, kindness is doing good to other people and not harm. Now, you may say, well, it doesn't actually take a theologian to tell us that. not very profound, and it may seem obvious. And yet, because we as human beings are so complex, sometimes what we think is a kindness really isn't. And the other side of the coin is something that we may think is a difficulty or a problem or is really hurtful is actually kindness in the long run. I think Paul implies this in Romans 2:4 when he speaks of the kindness of God in Jesus. Romans 2:4 says this to people who were not responding to God's grace in Jesus. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, God's kindness is purposeful, and he takes the long view. He shows kindness in such a way that what he does for us is ultimately for our best interest, ultimately does us the most good. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul speaks about both the kindness and the severity of God, but both of those are meant to do good to the people who are on the receiving end, so that what looks like kindness to us may not be. I just want to challenge you this morning to examine your own life. See if the things you're really doing in your interaction with other people are really kind, or if possibly there's just a superficial veneer of sweetness and below no real kindness, no real insight into what's best for that other person in the long run. I sometimes deal with couples who are young couples who are going out together and discover that the relationship isn't what it should be and they want to terminate it. But often they're loath to do so, and the reason they often give is because of kindness. They'll say, well, I didn't want to hurt him or her. And of course, what usually happens is that in the long run, more damage is done than good. So we need to evaluate ourselves and ask, are my actions really the kindest thing for the other person? Do I really have their best interests at heart? Or let's take a look at the other side of the coin. Sometimes what looks like a burden or an unkindness, or a harsh treatment, may in the long run be kindness. Look at Jesus again and think of these words of his. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All of us know that saying, but what you may not know is the word for easy there is really this biblical word for kind. Jesus is saying, my yoke is kind. But the thing to recall is that it's still a yoke. When we come to Jesus, we come under his yoke. We submit to his lordship. We put ourselves under his tutelage. He teaches us, leads us. And his yoke is restricting. We can't do anything we want because not all things are expedient. Jesus' yoke is in that sense restricting, and yet it's a kind yoke. True freedom is being in submission to Jesus. So we need to keep both of these aspects in mind as we evaluate our own lives. We want to be kind to people, but sometimes that may mean doing something which seems hard and harsh at the moment. It may mean a strong word of rebuke or exhortation, if in the long run, that will be kinder to the person with whom we're dealing. We need to ask God for wisdom to know how to act. It may be a small action, or it may be a larger one. It may mean waiting to tell the whole truth. Some people can be very cruel under the guise of honesty. Now, God values honesty, and he doesn't want us ever to set it aside. But we need to pray for discernment to know when the right time to tell the truth is. It's really this mellowness which is kindness in the little things and sort of in-between things and the big things. One of the other places that the word is used in the New Testament is in the saying of Jesus when he said, you tasted the new wine and the old wine, and you said that the old wine is better. Well, that word for better is this word for kind. The old wine is kind, is mellow. And that's what we want to grow into. We want to ask God to enable us to grow up into this gentle kindness which sees people's real needs and helps them. But let's be even more practical. Let's press it home a bit further. How do we grow in kindness? If we look at the Colossians passage, we see it's in the context of spiritual growth generally. If you'd like to turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse verse 12 and following. The first way we grow in kindness is by growing up into Christ. At the beginning of that chapter, we see that we're raised with Christ and our whole life is hid with Him. And God wants us to center on Jesus and continue to grow in Him. Now this probably seems trite and trivial because we say it so much, but that's really the need that we have. After all, kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing, and we need to grow spiritually. Well, how do we grow? We grow by imitating our Father. That's the way children learn how to be kind, or whatever else they learn. They learn it by imitating their parents. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, to get into the Word, to study. I want to challenge you this week, as you go through your quiet time, to ask yourself, what can I learn this week about the kindness of God? Maybe you have other questions that you routinely ask yourself, but this week, as you read however many chapters you do, keep your eyes particularly open for indications of the kindness of God, and see how varied and manifold it is. How God's kindness comes through in Jesus always, but in also judgment, and in other ways He deals with us. But also in prayer, we get to know God. We submit ourselves to Him. We come before Him and beg Him that His Spirit may work deeply in us to take away unkind things and replace them with kind things. But also we learn how to grow in kindness through fellowship. I'm tremendously grateful for the privilege of being in a congregation like this because I've learned so many people, so many things from people, from fellowship with older brothers and sisters in Christ. And we shouldn't minimize or be so spiritual that we overlook the value of being in contact with other Christians, because that's how we can pick up some of these things like growing in kindness, by observing people around us who are truly kind. But if we just left it at that spiritual level or at that plane, we wouldn't really be giving the whole teaching and counsel of God. Some people stop there and say, exhort us just to pray, read the Bible, and hang around with other Christians. But the passage really says we've got to do something ourselves. This is the way it is in the Christian life. We exercise these spiritual disciplines, but we also take action in the everyday sphere of life. In the context of Colossians 3, we're told to put off some things. In that paragraph beginning with verse 5, many of those things that we're to put off are directly unkind. We're to put them away. But we're also to put on some other things. We're to put off unkind thoughts. You may say, well, I can think whatever I want to think, and that doesn't hurt anyone else. But the truth is, it does. When we think unkind thoughts, it automatically affects our relationships with other people. We need to replace those with kind thoughts. I hope you'll practice in the church family as we all get to know each other. We see each other's rough edges. We see the weaknesses in one another's personalities. We recognize the humanity which each of us shares. And it's so easy to think unkind thoughts about the other person, to think, why is she that way? Or why doesn't he act in a different way? Yet I believe God wants us to put those kind of thoughts off. We don't have to think them. It doesn't help us, and it doesn't help our relationship with the other people. Replace it with a kind thought. Think of the good qualities of that other person. The same is true for speech. The other day I dialed a telephone number and got a crossed line. It seems to happen about every other time when I dial. And I didn't listen very long, perhaps longer than I should have, but it didn't take long to see that there were two people who were absolutely running down a third person. And it just helped me to see that when we speak unkindly of one another, it's not just the two people talking involved. There's really four people, if you're willing to count God as a person for the moment. See, there's myself speaking unkindly, the person whose mind I'm poisoning by speaking these things, the third person that we're speaking about, and God, who hears every conversation, just like I heard that one on the cross line. I think we need to continually re-examine our words and ask ourselves, are we really speaking the truth in kindness about other people? I've been meditating lately on Proverbs 31. Some of you may know that passage, the passage about the godly woman. And struck me that in that passage, it says something very helpful that's certainly true, should be true, not only of women, but of men. It says that godly woman does good to her husband. And later on it says that her speech is the rule of kindness. She speaks what is kind. And it should be true of all of us, that in our relationships, in our homes, and in our church family, that we just say the kind thing. Arthur Helps in the last century said this, that wise sayings often fall on barren ground, but a kind word is never thrown away. A kind word is always appropriate. And when we're living in this kind of thought life of kindness and we're speaking in kindness, then kind deeds will follow as well. We need to ask God to help us see what we can do that's kind for someone else. And then just one last exhortation. Don't wait for the other person to be kind to you. We all know how easy it is to get a bad attitude towards some particular person and say, well, I'm not going to be nice to him until he's nice to me first. That's not the godly way. That's not God's way at all. God took the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He began. He took the initiative. He reached down and showed kindness to us before we deserved it at all. And that's the way we need to be in the family of God. And when we do that, I think we'll discover that kindness is catching. If you read through the references to kindness in the Old Testament, you'll notice how many times it says, I'm going to show kindness to you for the sake of your father, or for the sake of the kindness which you've shown to me. And the truth is that kindness is catching. When we take the initiative, show some kindness, however small or large, to someone else, we'll discover that people begin showing kindness back to us. And we as individuals and we as a congregation will grow in the warmth of kindness which shows this practical love to one another. Let's just pray and ask God to make it true in our lives. Our Father, we confess that we have all fallen short of the glory of yourself in sending Jesus. We thank you for that great kindness to us. And we ask that you help us to grow up into you spiritually, to become more like you, and exercising our will to put off those things which are unkind and to put on those thoughts and words and actions which are kind. We confess that we cannot do it by ourselves any more than we could save ourselves. And yet we know that with you and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can grow in kindness. And as we grow in kindness, your love will be perfected in us. And people on the outside will see, look at these Christians, how they love one another. And indeed, how we love others on the outside. Your name will be glorified and your image will be reflected to the watching world. We pray that this may happen for your glory's sake. Amen.